Philippians chapter 2. I want you to notice verse 12. The very first word is the word therefore. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We looked at those two verses last week, and we talked about being spiritually fit. The word therefore is a word that means to look to see what it's there for. In other words, based on the preceding passage, I am now going to tell you something. Therefore, on what I just said, here's what I want you to know, and here's what I want you to do. In the preceding verses, Paul gave us an example of the obedience of Jesus Christ and how Christ had lived his life not for himself, but he lived his life putting everyone else before himself. Verses right before said that Christ gave up his position in heaven to come down to this earth and die for our sin. That he was obedient to his Father, God, even to the point of dying on a cross. You know, we think about Christmas, and we think about the birth of our Savior. You know, we always have this picture of the cuddly little baby lying in the manger. In fact, it was kind of funny yesterday. Ben and Ashton were holding a little doll, and they were really having fun with the little doll that's going to be Jesus in the play tonight, represent Jesus in the play tonight. But you know what? That's the picture we have in our head. But if we stop there and we don't think about why Jesus came, then all that really is meaningless. If all you do at this time of year is think about the birth of Christ and you forget the death of Christ, then his birth has no value for you. See, Christ came to this earth and he came to die. He came to die on the cross. He came to die for our sins. He came to become our scapegoat, to take our place, to be the Lamb of God that is without blemish or defect. This time of year is a reminder that Jesus came to die for our sins, and if we will place our faith and our trust in what he did for us on the cross when he died, we can have a relationship with his Father. We can have a relationship with God. His obedience didn't stop at his birth. His obedience went all the way through his death. So Paul says, look, if you look at the life of Christ, what you see is you see the life of someone who put others first and put himself last that he might come to this earth and die for our sin. And he says, look, therefore, based on his life, based on his example, here's what I want you to do. Well, in verse 12 and 13, his basic command to us is that we work out our salvation. Philippians 1:6 tells us that God began a work in us, and the work that God began in us, he's going to complete, he's going to finish. In verse 13, he says that God is working in our will, and he's working in us so that we might do what God wants to do, and that is, Christianity is real simple. It's obedience to God's word. Since God is working in our life, God wants us to work out our salvation. I talked about this last week, and let me just kind of summarize real quick. Working out our salvation simply means that we bring our salvation to its completion. That God is working in our life, and since God is working in our life, we need to work it out. We need to work and do the things God has called us to do so that we might come to the completion that God saved us. You know, when God saved you, he had a goal in mind. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, God had a goal in mind. His goal is that you might become like Christ, Romans 8:29. That you might walk like Christ, you might think like Christ, you might talk like Christ, you might have the character of Christ, you might have the actions and will of Jesus Christ, and that is complete obedience to God. Salvation is not a passive thing. Sitting back and kind of sitting there and saying, yeah, I don't really have to do anything. God's going to do it all, and I'll just sit back and let God do it. That is not biblical Christianity. Paul says, work out your salvation. Talks in Timothy about disciplining ourselves and exercising ourselves and doing the things that God wants to do that we might become like Christ. Spending time in God's Word, reading it, memorizing it, meditating on it, coming to church, spending time with God's people, serving God, doing all the things that God has called us to do, praying so that through those things and with the help of God working in us, we might work towards that goal of becoming like Jesus. Paul said that he strained towards the goal. You know, I find anytime I get around someone who is really not living out the Christian life, they're really not, if you ask them where they should be in their life, whenever you find someone who's not living Christianity out, you find that they're not spending time in God's Word, they're not doing the things that God wants them to do, they're kind of just sitting back and hoping something will happen. There are some positive things we need to do to grow and become like Jesus Christ. You cannot become a mature Christian apart from God's Word. You cannot become what God wants you to do apart from spending time in God's Word, apart from talking to God in prayer, apart from getting around other Christians and spending time in church. But you know what? There's also some things you got to avoid. The other day I went to the gym. And my back was hurting. It's a gym where there's a lot of physical therapists, so I can ask lots of questions. And the girl that was there, she looked at me, she said, boy, Tom, you've been here 4 times this week. I said, yeah, I'm trying to do everything I can to try to get my back fit. But you know what? I could go to the gym every day and still mess up my back and not get fit if I do the wrong things. If I, you know, go and pick things up I shouldn't pick up. If I bend ways I shouldn't bend. It's not only do we have to do the right things, but we also got to avoid the wrong things. So Paul began in verse 12 to talk about growing up in our Christian life, working out our salvation. And he said we need to do that, verse 13, because God is at work in us. Since God's working in us, we need to work it out. But now beginning in verse 14, he tells us, I believe, some things we shouldn't do if we're going to grow up. You know, you could take all the vitamins you want and you're not going to get healthy if you drink poison. Just not going to work. So there are some things we need to make sure that we don't do. And I find this passage interesting because I've seen it worked out over and over in life. Follow with me, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Let me read it again. This is a hard one. Do everything without complaining or arguing. We don't have our projection system working this morning up front, so you got to listen real close. If you want to grow up in your relationship with God, if you want to become spiritually fit, number one, avoid complaining and arguing. Avoid complaining and arguing. Do you know I have never seen a spiritually fit, mature Christian who's a complainer or who runs around arguing all the time? The word that is used here for complain is a word that means to grumble, to whisper, to grumble or talk in private. It is the same word that's used in Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It is the word that is used of the Israelites throughout the Old Testament where they complained to God and they complained about Moses. It kind of has the idea of muttering under your breath. It means to murmur, complain. You know, God doesn't want mere outward conformity. God wants us to grow up in our relationship with Christ, but he wants it to come from the inside. He wants it to be a heart attitude of love with God, a relationship with God. And if we have that heart attitude that just complains and grumbles and, you know, just murmurs about every little thing that's going on in life, I want you to know this morning that that can keep you from growing up in your Christian life. You might say this morning, well, you know what? I got a lot of things that are problems in my life and things that are just messed up, so I have a right to complain. How we love to talk about our rights. I believe in context, Paul's saying, if you want to grow up, you can't complain. You can't be a complainer. He says, do everything without complaining. I love what one person said about this here. Listen. He said, grumbling people are annoying people. These folks have the marvelous ability to suck the life out of any party. After you talk to a grumbling person for very long, you feel exhausted. A complainer has a tendency to infect everyone around them. Nothing is ever good enough for a complainer. They always know better. They will never know the sweet satisfaction of contentment. A complainer is like a cancer. They spread their venom wherever they go. They like to play the part of martyr. They feel that no one likes them. And for the most part, they're right. Paul says, do everything without complaining. If we're going to work out our salvation, if we're going to become what God wants us to be, we can't be a complainer, nor an arguer. He says in verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. The word argue is a word that really talks about arguing over differences of opinions. It can even have a legal connotation of that would reflect Christians taking one another to court. Yeah, if you sit down and you talk to someone who's really mature spiritually, I find it interesting that you can sit and you can tell them things that totally disagree with their thoughts, totally disagree with their standpoint, totally disagree where they are. And they're not ready for a fight. They're not ready to get up and, you know, put up their fists and ready to argue. They may sit and say, here's how we differ, here's, you know, reasons why I believe what I believe, and they will help us to try to get to biblical thinking. But it is interesting, you find someone who has the attitude of complaining and arguing, and they're ready to argue about anything. I mean, they'll argue about the color of the sky. They'll argue about, you know, what flavor ice cream they like. Paul says, work out your salvation, and as you do that, do everything without complaining or arguing. And the emphasis here is the first two words. He says, do everything. The command deals with all that we do, not just some of what we do. It speaks of a willing attitude of obedience to God. It speaks of a willing life that surrenders their life to God like Jesus did and is willing to do anything and everything that God has commanded them to do. You know, some people, when they think about obedience to God's word, sit back and say, you know, God, whatever you want me to do, here I am. Other people sit back and they think about God's word and they say, well, I'll do this, but only if I have to. Jesus never complained about the will of his Father. Jesus never complained about what his Father asked him to do. It says here at the beginning of Philippians that he went to the cross. Even he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let me ask you this morning. Are you the kind of person that just moans about everything? Are you the kind of person that just is ready to argue at the drop of a hat? Are you the kind of person, you know, if your spouse asks you to do something, you're just ready for a fight? If your parents ask you to do something, you know, your immediate attitude is to defend yourself or, you know, just say, I don't want to do that. I wonder if we were to take your life this past week, how many times we would mark in your schedule how many times you complained. I find that when you get around spiritually mature Christians, they just have that kind of sweet attitude that, you know, life is miserable and life is difficult, but you don't see them sitting in a corner complaining. You don't see them sitting somewhere and moaning about life. You don't see them sitting and under the breath, you know, they're always got something that they're bothered with. They just have the attitude that says, God, whatever you have me to do, that I'll do. And they want to follow God. I want you to know, if you're going to work out your salvation, if you're going to be spiritually fit, you have to avoid complaining and arguing. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have disagreements with people. Doesn't mean you're not going to be on the other side of issues. But there's a whole difference between being on different side of issues and just getting out there and arguing and complaining and being miserable and being rotten. Avoid complaining and arguing. Now, there's a reason why God, through Paul, says that here. So I want you to notice the beginning of verse 15. He says here, do everything without complaining or arguing, and notice the two words, so that. I don't want you to live a life that's full of complaining and arguing, but there's a reason why I want you to do that. He says, so that. Now, I gave you the premise this morning. The premise is that we are working out our salvation, that we are starting at the starting point, and we are going to the ribbon. We're going to the line. The starting point is salvation, and the ribbon, the finish line, is becoming totally like Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul says here. So I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, avoid these actions for these goals. We are to avoid complaining and arguing so that we might reach the goals that are mentioned in verse 15 and 16. Notice verse 15. So that you may become blameless and pure. The reason we shouldn't argue or complain, now all these are going to be wrapped up in becoming like Jesus, so he says a couple of things together there. The reason we ought to avoid complaining and arguing is so that we might be blameless and pure. The word blameless is a word that gives us the idea of a lifestyle of righteousness. It is a lifestyle where there is no censure, where people can't point their fingers at you and say, aha, you claim to be a Christian, you claim to love Jesus, but no, I don't see it in your life. One of the guys I listen on the radio, a sports commentator, he claims to be neither conservative nor liberal. In fact, he says he really doesn't like conservatives and he really doesn't like liberals. He says he's an in-betweener, if there's such a thing. But one of the things he said was he didn't like conservatives because they all talk about righteousness and they talk about morality, but then when you begin to dig into the life, you find all sorts of immorality. He said his problem is not that they talk what they talk. His problem is that they talk it, but then they live something different. Paul says, look, live a life without complaining or arguing so that you might be blameless, so people can't point their fingers at you and say, you know, you talk the talk, but you're not walking it. Not only that, but be blameless and pure. The word pure here is a word that means unmixed. It is used of metal that's not mixed with impurities. In fact, it's a word that is used of wine. You know, back in New Testament days, they would mix wine with water. Anywhere from 3 parts water on up to a really diluted wine. That's why in the Bible it talks about sitting alongside wine. You actually had to do that to get drunk. This word is a word that is used when you didn't mix the wine with water. It was just pure wine. He says, God wants you to be pure. When it's used in a religious sense or a moral sense, it means without spot. spotless. Live a life that is morally pure. Number two, he says, not only should you be blameless and pure, but notice the reason we should not be complaining and arguing, verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, notice the next two words, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like the stars in the universe. Not only should we be blameless and pure, but as children of God, we should be at fault, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. The word crooked is a word that we would use of wood. In fact, it's a word that you would use of wood that you buy at Lowe's. A while ago, I put on a deck on my house a couple years ago. And when you buy the wood, you know, if you get pressure-treated wood, it's really wet, so you put it out so that it'll dry out, and then you can, you know, build whatever you're building. But if you buy wood at Lowe's, after you let it sit for a while, it is no longer straight. It begins to bend, and it's crooked, and it twists, and it turns. Probably the same is true of Home Depot. Except Lowe's is close to my house, so I usually go to Lowe's. That's this word. It means crooked or perverse. We are to live a life without fault, blameless without fault. But notice, we live in a crooked and a perverse. We live in a crooked and perverse generation, a depraved generation. The word depraved is used of a potter who's making his pottery, but he messes up his hand so the pottery becomes misshapen. As we look at this world, it's a perverse world, it's a crooked, dishonest world. It's depraved. But we are to live in this world blameless, pure, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. I wonder, as we look at your life, do you look like the world? I'm talking about your character. I'm talking about the way you talk, the way you live. In fact, let's do it this way. If I were to come to where you work, and we were to come to where you eat lunch, and everybody's sitting down eating lunch, complaining about their job, are you right there in the center of it? When everyone's complaining about their boss, and everybody's complaining, are you right there in the center of it? If we were to go up the mall and, you know, you're sitting around the table and everybody's complaining about life and, you know, everybody's just miserable, are you right there in the center of it all, just like everybody else? He says, look, we live in a crooked and depraved generation. That's taken as fact. But as you live in this generation, we're not to be like this generation. We are to be morally pure, without fault, blameless. So think of Noah. Could you imagine when God called Noah to build the ark and Noah built that ark for 120 years? The Bible says that it was so wicked in that generation, God decided to wipe it out, every single person. Noah, in that generation, maintained his morality and didn't become like the world. That's what Paul's talking about here. In this kind of generation, he wants us to work out our salvation. And notice, in the midst of it, we are to shine like the stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, shine like the stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. I took Kung Fu for a number of years, and the guy who taught me Kung Fu was a little bit weird. And he believed that he could leave his body and kind of float around. In fact, one day he told me he had been to heaven and hell, and it was nothing like the Christian Bible says it is. But could you imagine for a moment that you could float outside your body, and you could look down at this world? just like we look up at the stars. Would we see your light shining, Christianity? Or would we see no difference in your life than anyone else's life? He doesn't say shine. Notice, let me read it. He doesn't say in verse 15, I want you to shine like the stars in the universe. He doesn't say in verse 15, you should shine like the stars in the universe. He says, in which you do shine like the stars. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are a light. Question is, how dim or how bright is your light? Don't you love those little light bulbs they're trying to get everybody to buy? You know, little squirrely things with the mercury inside that if the mercury busts, you're supposed to open all the windows in your house. Did you know that? You know, you turn those things on, they're so dull. And then you go and look at your electric bill because you're supposed to save money. And you look at your electric bill and you don't see any difference. Are you one of those little bulbs? Or are you the good kind of bright bulbs? What is your Christian walk? Now, Paul says in verse 15, the reason you are to live a life without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, number one. Number two, as children of God, without fault in a crooked generation, so we're to be without fault. And as we shine like the stars in the universe, as we hold out the word of life, we're taking the gospel to the world. And then notice he gives a third reason why we should live a life without complaining and arguing. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. He says, look, the third reason I don't want you to live a life that's full of complaining and arguing is because I want to boast on the day of Christ. Paul's not talking about somehow kind of sitting back and saying, look how good I did. But he's saying one day when I stand before Jesus, I want to make sure that I didn't run my course for nothing. I didn't labor for nothing. You ever do a job? I don't know, maybe it's a carpentry job or something else. Or maybe you went to school and you studied for a test, you ended up failing. And you said to yourself, I did all this for nothing. Paul says, I don't want to run this Christian life. I don't want to work hard as a minister of the Lord for nothing. Let me tell you something about pastoring. And you may know it already if you've tried to serve God in some way. If you invest your life in someone else's life and they turn away from God, you feel like a failure. You say, I did all that work in that person's life. I did all I could to help them become like Jesus, and they didn't live up to it. I feel like a total failure. I know. You say, well, you know, you only have so much you can do, and they got to do what they... But that's the feeling you get. If you've ever tried to invest your life in someone else and help them to become what God wants them to be, and they don't become what God wants them to be, you sit back and you feel like an absolute failure. Paul says, look, I don't want you to live the kind of lives that it's complaining and arguing, because I don't want to stand before Christ someday and not be able to point to you and say, you know what, I serve them. God, you did such a great job through my life, and they've become all that you've wanted them to be, and I had a part in that. Paul says, live up to Christ, because when I stand in the day of Christ, I want to be able to rejoice. I want to know that I didn't spend all that time for nothing. There's a third thing here in this passage. I want you to notice verse 17 and 18. This is actually a positive thing. In verse 14, he says, look, avoid these two actions. Avoid complaining and arguing. In verse 15 and 16, he says, here's the reason why. Here's three things why you shouldn't complain and argue and have that kind of lifestyle. Verse 17 and 18, he tells us a third thing here. He says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Here's the third thing. If you want to grow up in the faith, if you want to become spiritually fit, be joyous in serving. Be joyous in serving. Having told them what not to do, having given the reason why they shouldn't do that, he now says, look, if you really want to grow up, here's what your lifestyle ought to be about. Ought to be about joy. This is what the whole book is about. The whole book of Philippians is about joy. So he says, look, I want you to know, my desire is that I'm not a failure. Paul says, I don't want to work in your life and then you not become what God wants you to be. I don't want to be a failure. I want to know that I've worked hard. I want to know that my investment in your life has had value. I want to know that my investment over years has had an effect on your life and you've become like Jesus. I want to know that. But Paul says, even if my life is being poured out like a drink offering. You know what a drink offering is? Whether you're using the Bible or even in pagan religions, often when you would make a sacrifice, you would pour an offering over the sacrifice. And the scholars are not sure which to refer to, whether it's biblical thinking or just pagan thinking, but they would pour this over the sacrifice. And Paul says, look, even if I am that offering being poured over your work, over your sacrifice, over your faith, I'm going to be joyous. Even if it means my death, I'm going to be joyous. Even if I am the poured out part of the offering, I'm going to be joyous. In verse 17, I want you to be glad too. And that ties us right back to verse 14. You know, if you're a complainer, it's really hard to be joyous. If you are a moaner, it's really hard to be joyous. And if you learn to have an attitude of joy no matter what the circumstances are around you, it's really hard to become a complainer and a moaner. Paul's talking about growing up. He's talking about our attitude. He's talking about our way of life. And if you look at your life and you say to yourself, I'm not spiritually where I should be. I need to be up here and I'm only down here. Let me ask you this morning, if you say that of yourself, would you also say of yourself that you tend to be a complainer and an arguer? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. He used the same terminology in 2 Timothy, and he means that he's right there at the point of death. Here he's before that, but he's headed in that direction. He says, I ask you therefore in Ephesians chapter 3 not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Paul says, in the service of God, I am like a drink offering, but I want you to know in the midst of it, I still have joy, and I want you to be joyous with me. If we are going to grow up together in the Lord, we got to quit complaining, we got to quit arguing, and we got to learn to have that spirit of joy. These verses seem to be very clear, in very clear contrast with the Israelites as they travel through the desert. As the Israelites travel through the desert, every time you turn around, they were complaining about something. Every time you turn around, they were either complaining about Moses and Aaron, or they were complaining about God. Every time something didn't go their way, they immediately went to that spirit of that heart of just complaining and arguing about everything. What's your spirit? Where's your heart? Let's forget for a moment this morning how you're dressed. Let's forget for a moment this morning about all of our outward religious activities. And let's get to the heart of the matter. Anyone can outwardly act like a Christian. Paul's talking about where your heart's at. Is it a heart or spirit of complaining and arguing and just being that kind of person? Or is it the kind of person that, like Paul, has joy? The joyous person is the person that's becoming more like Christ. The complainer and the arguer is the person that's being hindered in their spiritual growth. I want you to think this morning, if you want to grow and become like Christ, yes, it's about reading God's Word. It is about spending time in church, spending time with believers, serving God, spending time memorizing, meditating. It's about all those things, but I want you to know it's also about our heart attitude. Is your heart attitude becoming more like Christ? Or is it becoming more like this world that loves to complain and argue about all kinds of things? Where is your heart? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you as we think about this time of year and the birth of our Savior. And Father, I pray this morning if there are those here who are not your children, have not come to the starting point, have not become a Christian, are not born again, are not saved, I pray this morning they would realize the only way to have a relationship with you is through what Jesus did. Not when he was born, but when he died. I pray, Lord, they would come to understand the truth of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. And I pray, Lord, that they would come to trust him. And Father, I pray this morning for anyone who names the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And I pray, Lord, that they would not be a complainer, a moaner, an arguer. I pray, Father, that they might have that spirit, that attitude, that glow of being joyous in all things. Father, help us to do everything without complaining and arguing. Help us, Father, to learn to be joyous in all things. And I pray through that, Father, we may grow in our faith and we may display a Christ-like attitude. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.